Our Father, we give thee thanks for the holy book, the book of God, the sacred writings, the oracles, the scriptures, the word of God, the Bible. We thank you for giving it to us in our language. And as we come now to get its message for tonight that you have for us, give us the hearing ear, give us the understanding mind, give us the responsive heart, and grant to us all, especially to the preacher, the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim thy word, to hear it and respond to it in an appropriate and relevant manner. Bless us now as we wait before thee. We pray that thou wilt solemnize this entire period when the word of God will be proclaimed. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The basis for what I want to say to you tonight is found in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 19. But his wife, that's Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The Bible has much to tell us about pillar. For instance, the word pillar can be found, as we understand it, as a column supporting a structure. I'm sure some of you recall whenever Samson had his eyes gouged out, and whenever his hair began to grow again, and he sensed he was getting back his strength, and he was brought out by the Philistines, whose prisoner he was, to be made sport of. And he asked the little fellow that was leading him around if he would just guide him between the pillars of the temple. And Solomon wanted to get his hands on them. And then, if you know the story, what happened, he prayed to God that his strength would be given to Samson. And the temple of the heathen deity came crashing around. And on the top of the temple, the roof of the temple, there were 3,000 people, and they all perished. The pillars there were just used in the normal sense. But then again, the Bible shows us pillars in a metaphorical sense. That is, whenever things are made out of persons, or making persons into things. You remember a metaphor. The Lord Jesus says, I am the door. He didn't turn into a door. He says, I am the true vine. He didn't turn into a vine. He said, that represents me, the door, the vine represents me in certain aspects of my person. Now, whenever Paul was writing to the Galatians, he said he went to a certain place and he met with Paul and James, and or Peter and James and John, and he said, I perceive them to be pillars. Now, they were not pillars, as we understand a pillar, but there was something about a pillar that was true of those three great apostles. Probably there was strength and stability. And whenever John was writing the book of Revelation, the message from the Lord, who's the head of the churches, to one of the churches in chapter 3, there he said, whoever overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So pillars can be looked upon in a normal sense, in a metaphorical sense, and also in an ornamental sense. There were pillars associated with the temple. And we learn that they were great items of ornamentation. But whenever we read another part of the Bible about those very same pillars, they were hollow in the inside. So they weren't doing anything. They weren't upholding any structure. They were more there to enhance the temple and to make for its beauty. Then again, we read of pillars being used in a devotional sense. You remember whenever Jacob had that tremendous dream, God appeared to him at Bethel. And whenever he woke up and he remembered what he dreamed about, he said, surely God has been in this place and I knew it not. And so the stone that he used for a pillow, he took it, made it as a pillar, and he made a tremendous vow to the Lord. So the pillar there was used in a devotional sense. And as we saw this morning, whenever Jacob and Laban were making up, a covenant was being made, a covenant was being entered into, and it was marked by a pillar that was erected, and there's the pillar in a covenantal sense. So whether it's ornamental, or metaphorical, or normal, or covenantal, or spiritual, it's very important. Well, tonight, in this particular verse, we can see the pillar in a judgmental sense. It's associated with the wrath and the judgment of God. And I want us to look at this pillar here, this pillar of salt, of which we read in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 26. And I want you to notice several things about it. First of all, the sins that led to its appearance. Now, there were two, basically. First of all, there was the degradation of Sodom. That's why we read chapter 13. If I can just cast your mind back over that, you will learn that Abram, as he was then, and Lot, who were related, Lot was Abram's nephew, they became so wealthy that their livestock was getting in the way of each other. And the land where they had didn't seem to be able to hold them all. And there was a strife between Abram's workers and Lot's workers. And Abram said, "Oh, we're brethren. Oh, let's not be fighting the peace out." He says, "I'll tell you what to do. Obviously, there's not enough room for us both. You take the choice, Lot." I think that was magnanimous of Abram. He could have said, "I'm the senior man. I'm the experienced man. After all, I took you with me. I'll make the choice. But we'll split up." But he didn't do that. He said, "You take whatever you want." So Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that it was well watered, even like Egypt. Egypt must have been a lovely place at that particular time, at least what was known of it. And so this man, Lot, pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now we saw in chapter 14 he went into Sodom, and then in chapter 19 we saw him firmly entrenched there. So what was happening was he made his home and he brought his family into the city of Sodom, which was a wicked, vile place. Now if you look at chapter 19 verses 4 and 5, you'll see the type of place that it was. But before they lay down, that's these two angels that visited Sodom, along with Lot and his family. Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which come in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now that word "know" does not mean that we might become better acquainted, but rather it is used in a sexual way. And we're seeing the filth of the inhabitants of these people who dwelt in Sodom. That's the kind of place that Lot had chosen for his family to live in. Oh, it may have appeared beautiful to behold, and he has certainly got himself into a good position. He's one of the civic leaders of the city. He's a judge. He's sitting at the gate. But notice something else, what happened. Verse 6, Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren," calling these people brethren. This is what happens when people get far away from the Lord who were Christians. "Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man." Now these two daughters were married. But the boys that they were married to did not prefer their wives. They preferred men. And this man Lot is willing to give his daughters to this vile crowd that's gathered outside his door. What a place to live in. What filth and sin. Notice what he says. "I have two daughters," verse 8, "which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing." What a place. Let me show you what Paul has to say. Don't lose Genesis 19. But I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 2 here. Chapter 1 rather. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. God is talking here through the apostle about the state of the world. He says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. This is what our Prime Minister David Cameron is seeking to make lawful, not only in civil partnership, so-called, but in actual marriage. How can anybody fathom what has got into the mind of a sensible man and the few hundred other parliamentarians that want this thing to become law? When God's curse is upon it, he's about to destroy this city because of it. And if Britain is going to pass these laws, well, Britain may look out for nothing else but a fearful judgment and fiery indignation. So, there was this situation in Sodom, the sin of the country, or the city. But there was not only the depravity and the degradation of Sodom that led to this pillar of salt. There was the disobedience of Lot's wife. Notice verse 15 and verse 16. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters. Notice the sons are not even mentioned. And there were sons, as well as sons-in-law. Take thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Look not behind thee. There was the specific instruction. But notice what happened in verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Her disobedience brought that upon her. And as a result, there was the appearance of this pillar. And the word of God is quite clear about that, ladies and gentlemen. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We read in Romans 5, verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Do you remember the story of the old prophet of Bethel? God sent him down to rebuke King Jeroboam, and rebuke him he did. But then mercy was extended. Jeroboam offered him hospitality, and the prophet said, no, God has told me to go home, and he went home by another way. But he was well led. There was an old prophet of Bethel there that managed to get that prophet to change his mind and come back to his house. And then whenever he set out for home, a lion met him by the way, and the lion slew him. And the Bible says it was because of the disobedience of the man of God that he suffered the way that he did. Men and women and young people, God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if we break God's commandments, and there are 10 of them that summarize the moral law of God, those commandments have never been abrogated. And if we break them and break them consistently, we do so at our peril. And the nation will suffer as well. So, this pillar of salt, Sodom's pillar of salt, we see the sin that led to its appearance. But I want you to notice in the second place, the singularity that marked its appearance. I want you to notice, first of all, the rapidity with which it appeared. It happened all of a sudden. One instant, there was no pillar in sight. The next instant, there was. God moved suddenly in His Word. I thought of this last night and remembered that Samuel the prophet was speaking to the children of Israel and trying to get them to live right now that they had a king. And he said, "Is it not wheat harvest today?" Well, we'll see what God will do about that. They never expected to have thunder and hail. But Samuel prayed. And that's what happened. Suddenly, out of the skies, there came the hail and the noise of thunder. Things can happen so suddenly. But let me say this. There are times when swift judgment does not take place in the life of a sinner or the life of a nation right away. You remember what the wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of men are fully set within them to do evil. Because it's not executed instantly. So what God is saying there is, He doesn't always work so quickly. We read in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, a very important part of God's Word about this very matter. Let me read the words to you again in from Romans. Romans 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? God is patient with us. We read in Nahum chapter 1, and there in the third verse, the Lord is slow to anger, but it also adds, He will by no means acquit the guilty, but He's slow to anger. So there are times that God doesn't act quickly. But then again, there are times that He does act quickly. He acted quickly against Pharaoh and his army that were pursuing the children of Israel after they had changed their mind. They said that the children of Israel could go free. And then He changed His mind. God acted quickly whenever the children of Israel got through the Red Sea and dry land. The Egyptians are saying to do the same, got into the seabed, but God brought the waters over them. Suddenly, the army of the nation was wiped out. Happens to Christians too. Do you remember whenever Ananias and Sapphira sold ground and gave a portion of it to the church? And it was good that they did that. But the fault and the sin was this, that they gave the impression that they were giving it all. But Peter had discernment. And Peter challenged Ananias on it. Told him he was not telling the truth. He was lying against the Holy Ghost. And in an instant, God struck him dead, Ananias. And then his wife came in, and Peter faced her with the same matter. And she told the lie. And instantly, God moved in swift judgment, even against one of His own children. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, whenever God's people were behaving unseemly at the Lord's Supper, Paul says, this is the reason why some of you are sickly and why some sleep. And the sleep there was death. And in the instance of this particular woman, we're finding that she became the pillar of salt, the rapidity that marked its appearance. We are told that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told this, that the world is going to say, peace and safety. But the Lord said, then sudden destruction. And I would say to us tonight, let's make sure we don't tamper with God. Let's make sure that we don't try His patience. Let's make sure that if we're sinning, we'll turn from it quickly, repent of it, and get to Him. So there was the rapidity with which it appeared. That was singular. And then, secondly, there was the abnormality that it possessed. You think about this. A pillar of salt? Well, we can understand a pillar of stone. We saw it this morning. We could even go as far as to understand a pillar of iron. But a pillar of salt? A woman turning into such a pillar. Surely there's something abnormal about this. How it happened? People cavil. People give human explanations for it. But the Bible doesn't give any. And it's not right to speculate with any degree of dogmatism at all. So it's safer to say, God did it. Whatever way he did it, that's his own business. But if people cavil at this, if people object to this, God can raise out of the dust of people died dead hundreds of years. He can bring the particles of their body together again at the resurrection, and he'll do that. So if he can do a thing like that, it's not hard for him to turn someone into a pillar of salt. So we learn something about the singularity that marked this stone by the rapidity with which it appeared, the abnormality that it possessed, and then in the third place, the uncertainty of life is shown by the singularity of this pillar of salt. I've already said, one moment, this woman was with her husband and family. The next, she was a pillar of salt. Lot's family looked to be safe. Did you notice the way the angels visited Sodom with the purpose of warning them? And then in verse 16, the angels are conducting them. Verse 17 and verse 22, the angels are urging them to flee from their life, for their life. And yet, Lot's wife, who was part of that group, she forfeited all of that because of her looking back to Sodom. Now again, commentators have varied in their understanding of what it meant to be looking back there. But I think it's safe to say that she was looking back with a longing and a hankering. Because in Luke chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the sins of Sodom, he says, remember Lot's wife. Why would he say, remember Lot's wife? Not so much just that she turned into a pillar of salt, but because of the reason why she turned into a pillar of salt. Her heart was in Sodom. Her body may have been out of Sodom, but her heart was in Sodom. And here's another factor. Verse 26. His wife looked back. The angel said in verse 17, look not behind thee. Again in verse 26, she looked back from behind her husband. Why was she trailing? Why would they not have fled to get away from the scene as quickly as possible? Oh, there was a wistfulness about her. She was losing everything. She was one of the society ladies. Now, she's turned into a pillar of salt, and life has become so uncertain, as we have seen. Men and women, I don't need to remind you of the uncertainty of life. You hear about it here different times when it's announced that people have died, some of them suddenly. You read about it in the paper. You hear about it maybe in your contacts with your friends throughout the week, and you're shocked to hear of how suddenly people have died. Ought you not to be prepared if you're not a Christian or if you're a backslider? Ought you not to be prepared to get right with God tonight since life is so uncertain? Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Happens oh so quickly. We need to have our faith in Christ. The sins that led to this pillar of salt. The singularity that marked this pillar of salt. Then I want you to notice the source from which this pillar of salt appeared. Well, it's from God. God sent these two angels. You find out who they were in chapter 18. They accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ to speak to Abraham about the future birth of Isaac to Abraham and to Sarah. One of them was the Lord. The other two went on their journey down towards Sodom and Abraham stood before the Lord. Chapter 17, chapter 18 it was. And this is a wonderful thing in chapter 18. The Lord said, verse 13, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have assuredly bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then we read in verse 16, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abram went with them to bring them on the way. And then the Lord confided in these angels. He said, 17, shall I hide from Abram that thing which I do? And then we read in verse 20, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. That's these two angels. But Abram stood yet before the Lord. The Lord stayed there with Abram, and Abram began to plead and to pray. Now, three things to notice about the source, God himself. How powerful he is. We've already noticed in verse 14 of chapter 18, he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's not hard for God to turn anybody into a pillar of salt or to bring some terrible meaning to their lives, as he did with that king that put out his hand to touch God's prophet that I referred to in 1 Kings 13, Jeroboam and the prophet that came down. We read in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, that Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, nothing impossible with thee. The angel told Mary, with God all things, with God nothing shall be impossible. And in Matthew 19, the Lord Jesus says, with God all things are possible. So if God could create this world out of nothing, and he did, it's not hard for him to turn someone into a pillar of salt. How powerful he is. But then again, how holy he is. He could not tolerate the sin of Sodom and the surrounding cities. And by association, Lot's wife and her sin of disobedience. We've seen that she was hankering, that she was longing. The Bible tells us, whenever we read Genesis 19, you wouldn't think it. But whenever Peter was writing about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, he said Lot was a just man, and he vexed his righteous soul by the filthy deeds of Sodom. We read in Jude, where they went after strange flesh. They were given to fornication, but what fornication it was, going after strange flesh. And the Bible says they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. And that fire that came from heaven is eternal fire, according to Jude. And it's eternal fire in hell. And all of these people that talk about loving their same-sex partner and want to enter a loving relationship, and all of these parliamentarians that think it's a great thing, they're going completely against the teaching of God's word. And they're advocating something that's not only filthy, but something that's abnormal and unnatural, and that God is going to deal with in judgment someday. How powerful he is. How holy he is. And if you take the power and the holiness together, you can see how awesome this God is. He will only tolerate these things for a while. Then notice verse 24. I want you to notice finally the sorrow that issued from its appearance. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. So the inhabitants of Sodom and the surrounding cities, they suffered. But we are thinking of this pillar of salt and the family associated with it. We have seen that Lot's wife suffered. But I want you to think of the sorrow for Lot and his family here. It's a sorrow of tragic bereavement. Think of what this family has lost. Let's retrace. They lost their home. The angel said, you've got to get out of Sodom quickly. That meant they had to leave their home. They had to leave their possession. They had to leave their associations of everyday living. They had to leave their sons, their sons-in-law, their brothers-in-law, their husbands, their brothers, their husbands. And then, I want you to understand, they were traumatized because when they were brought out, they were all alone. They felt themselves to be. They were vulnerable. Where do we go? How long can we survive this being out of Sodom? Think of the trauma whenever they lost everything. And then whenever Lot's wife turned into that, became that pillar of stone. Think of the heartbreak for him. He has lost his spouse, the wife of his life. He has lost his sons. He has lost his sons-in-law. Think of the two girls. They've lost their brothers. They've lost their husband. They've lost their mother. Oh, the heartbreak. Oh, the grief. Oh, the terrible consequences of sinning and disobeying God. The Bible says, James tells us, lust when it conceives bringeth forth sin. Sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. The Bible says in the Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We read in Romans 6 and 23 that the wages of sin is death. This pillar catches the eye in our imagination. But it also catches our breath. It's breathtaking. But it's heartbreaking as well. And there's a lesson in it for every one of us. That we need to learn of God that He's righteous. And He can't be sinned against with impunity forever. There's a terrible cost. God in His mercy gave Lot and his family plenty of warning. And not only warned them, but took them. You think of this. The angels took them by the hand. These three women, the two daughters and Lot's wife. Angels taking somebody by the hand, conducting them away from danger. And tonight God, by His Spirit, is speaking to someone here, urging you to flee from the wrath to come, to leave your sin. Trust the Savior. The only Savior is the Lord Jesus, God's appointed Savior. And if you'll turn from your sin and trust Him and receive Him, believe in Him, yield your life to Him, He'll save you and He'll take care of your future. You may feel traumatized. You may feel vulnerable. You might feel isolated. You might feel you'll be persecuted. But things are never as bad as what we fear them to be. And if you will give your heart and your life to Christ tonight and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He will take care of you. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Will you flee from the wrath to come? Will you trust Christ? Will you learn from this pillar of salt? May God grant that you will. Let's bow together in prayer before the Lord.